Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 27. It's right at the end of Matthew, and the narrative begins right after the Lord Jesus was crucified. It's the same day. It's that very evening. Matthew 27, verse 57, and we're going to read into the next chapter, up to verse 10. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is God's word to us this morning. Thank you.
Well, many of us know it as the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is a story about much more than lions, though. It's an exciting and encouraging story with loads to teach us. So do grab a Bible and turn with me to the book of Daniel on the church Bibles. That's page 891. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like one, just stick your hand up. Dave will be very pleased to pass you one. Or you could just share with whoever's sitting next to you, but it will be great to have a Bible this morning because we'll be in it a lot. So we're on page 891, and we're going to pick up at the very end of chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 30, and that's a sentence on the right hand of the page with the little number 30 next to it. And we begin with the arrival of a new king. Verse 30, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. There he is, King Darius. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." So this new king, Darius, he wants to rule well, and he can't do it by himself. So he appoints people to be local rulers, local governors, each of them to be in charge of a bit of the kingdom on behalf of the king. And these men are called satraps, and there are 120 of them. The king also needs some help organizing all these satraps, so he appoints three extra special men to rule over and organize the satraps, these top three men, and one of them is our man, Daniel. Let's have a Daniel. There he is. That's Daniel in front of the king. Verse 3. Now Daniel distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said,
"We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God."
It seems like Daniel is so good at administering the government that the king wants to make him prime minister. Daniel would be the one in charge of everything. The other ministers, the other governors, don't like that idea at all. They think that they should be the ones in charge, not Daniel. They don't want to be under Daniel's authority or his rule. So they try to find proof that Daniel is not fit to be prime minister. And there we have the satraps there plotting. But Daniel's done nothing wrong. Daniel's a good man. He's innocent. He hasn't broken any laws. He does everything well. So the ministers and governors just can't get him into trouble. But then they have a great idea. They know that Daniel loves and obeys God. So eventually these guys decide that the only way they can trap Daniel is that if they can change the law so that loving and obeying God becomes illegal, then Daniel will break that law and get into trouble. It sounds pretty sneaky, doesn't it? Well, let's carry on and see what happens next. Verse 6. So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said,
"May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that everyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed."
So, King Darius put the decree in writing. These ministers and satraps, these leaders, go in a big gang to the king and suggest that for the next month, people should stop praying to anyone except Darius himself. No doubt this idea would have been quite flattering to Darius. He probably liked the idea of being treated like a god, someone so important. And maybe his ministers could explain how important it was to promote unity and loyalty to the king throughout the kingdom. That Darius ruled over a kingdom that was very multicultural, with people from lots of different cultures and religions living side by side. What a great idea it seems to get everyone to join together in praying only to Darius, the king. It seems so reasonable, doesn't it? But it's a trick. It's really because they hate Daniel and want to get rid of him and his God. So they persuade Darius, he passes the law, which can't be changed. So what happens next? What will Daniel do? Let's see down in verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." And there we have Daniel at his window praying just as he had always done. So you see how Daniel responds, don't you? He simply carries on with life as normal. Daniel had prayed every day. And he knows fine well that it's God who's in charge. God, not Darius, is the real king. And praying to Darius would have been sinful and stupid. So Daniel carries on doing what he's always done, regularly thanking God. And did you notice too that Daniel prayed at the window facing the direction of Jerusalem? And we're meant to think, well, why is Daniel doing that? Because, well, Jerusalem was God's city. Daniel knew that God had made a promise to his ancestor Abraham, that he would bless the whole world through Abraham's family. But in Daniel's day, it looks like God's plan to bless the whole world has failed. You see, Daniel's living in exile. God's people are very far from home. They're defeated. They are ruled by the Babylonian and now the Persian empires. God's city, Jerusalem, is destroyed. God's temple is flattened. There's nothing left. God has no city, no temple, no nation, and no king. It's all over. How on earth would God keep his promise to bless the whole world? Well, Daniel just doesn't know. But what he does know is that what God requires of us is to trust him, to have faith, to believe him. And Daniel prays in the direction of Jerusalem because he trusts God will still keep his promises. Daniel has faith that God is in control. And that's why he always prays, even if praying is breaking the law. And even if carrying on praying means that Daniel might lose his life. Let's pick up again at verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree.
Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?
The king answered,
"The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed."
Well, then they said to the king,
"Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day.
When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him,
"Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed."
Oh dear. It looks like Darius is beginning to realise that he's been manipulated by these jealous men. He knows fine well that Daniel is the most capable, the most honest, the most trustworthy servant of the king. Daniel's ways are good and right and best. Darius really doesn't want to execute him. He makes every effort. Do you see how Darius makes every effort until sunset to save Daniel? But he's trapped. He's trapped by the law that he passed. Darius has no power to save his friend. Darius is king, but he can't save his friend. He looks like a strong ruler, but Darius really is a weak man. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel,
"May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you."
So the king, who had recently banned all prayer, sounds very much like he's the one praying now, doesn't he? "May your God rescue you," he says. Verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. There we have the big stone sealed over the hole, over the den. So it's done. Execution, certain death for Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. There he is, King Darius, very upset. So what's going on? What's happened? What will happen to Daniel? Who's really in control of this situation? Is it the king? Is he in control? Is it the satraps, these ministers, the men who've manipulated everything and had Daniel bumped off? Are they in control? Things look bad, don't they, for Daniel, and they look bad for God. But Daniel knows, and we know, that despite how it looks, there is one true king who really is in control. So grab your Bibles. Let's find out what happens next. Verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice.
"Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?"
Daniel answered, May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Wow, so after a sleepless night, the king, he rushes out to the lion's den. He's hoping that somehow God might have saved his friend Daniel. Then relief as he gets this reply. Yes, it's me. I'm safe. God sent an angel. He stopped the lions hurting me. I'm innocent. I've never wronged you, my king. So do you see how Darius is learning, isn't he? Darius is learning that though he's king, it's God who really is in charge. The king knows that he can't save Daniel, but God can save him, and God does save him. And do you see also how perfectly safe Daniel was? We read that he was completely unhurt. Lions mean death. Lions really mean death, and they had not touched Daniel, not a scratch. Death was not able to destroy Daniel because he had faith in God. God is in control even over his enemies. Do you see? He's in control even over death. So what about those enemies of Daniel, the enemies of the one true God? What happens to them? Well, for them it's judgment. The death that they had planned for Daniel now comes to them. Not only to them, but also to their whole families. Let's read verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It seems to us today maybe unfair that the satrap's families are thrown in too. But don't let that distract you from the message. You see, today we're much more individualistic than any culture ever in history. We forget that our actions, our sins, have consequences for those around us, especially those closest to us, our families and our friends. And it's also very important, most important, to see that the death of this entire family of the satraps, it's a symbol, it's symbolic of God's absolute ultimate victory over sin and death. God's enemies have no descendants left. There is no trace of sin, no one left to rebel, to sin, to bring evil against God. And this points us forward to the final judgment day. After the final judgment, there will not be even the slightest possibility of sin, of evil, of rebellion. God promises to completely and utterly destroy his enemies, just as he also promises to make all things new. Well, Darius has learnt a lot, hasn't he? He's learnt that although he's king, he's not really the one in control. Darius has learnt about the one true living God. So let's read on and see what he does. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth.
May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.
So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius writes a letter commanding everyone to worship the God of Daniel, the God who is, if you see, everlasting, the ultimate king. He absolutely cannot be defeated. He's all-powerful, unstoppable. So fear and reverence him. What is this God like? What does he do? It's very simple. He rescues. He saves, doesn't he? He saves from the lions. He has power over death itself. The living God is a saviour. This is good news. This is the gospel, the story of Daniel 6. Reminds us how awesome God really is, how powerful he really is to rescue, to save. He's a rescuing and saving God. And do you see also how God lets his enemies work hard at fighting him? The satraps do their very best to destroy Daniel. They tried their best to stop prayer. They tried their best to get Daniel executed. But what is the result? What is the end outcome of their efforts, their planning, their manipulation? These guys seem powerful, don't they? They change the law, they lie, manipulate the king. What's the end result? The result is a letter, a command that goes from the king to the whole world, telling the whole kingdom to bow down and worship the living God who saves. The whole world gets to hear about God and how he's a saviour, a rescuer. Do you see how there has been, I find it staggering, there is no king, no leader of any nation in the world throughout history who's ever had any power, anything like the power of God. God uses his enemies' evil acts to fulfill his own good promise to bless the whole world and bring good to everyone. He really is a very, very big God, isn't he, to do that. But what about us today? Since the first century, since the day of Jesus, many thousands of Christians have been killed by God's enemies. And of course, it's no different today, is it? There are still Christians being killed and in big trouble for following Jesus. God doesn't always save his people from trouble and death. He doesn't always intervene like he did with Daniel. In fact, Jesus clearly teaches that we should expect trouble and even sometimes death for following Jesus. So how are we to understand what happened to Daniel? How can we think clearly about where we fit in? Well, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at how some of the Old Testament people were really pointing us towards Jesus. The whole Bible is really all about Jesus. And the story of Daniel's the same. It's no different. It teaches us about how God's plan to rescue and save is through Jesus. Jesus wasn't even born until about 500 years after the life of Daniel. That's not a big deal for God at all. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He's in complete control. So let's have a quick look at how Daniel points us to Jesus. Well, firstly, they're both righteous and innocent men. Both of them do all things well. Both of them always pray. They both have envious enemies who betray them, who want to get rid of them. For Jesus, it was the Pharisees, the law teachers, the religious people of his day, and of course his friend Judas too. Both of them had enemies who made it illegal to please God. They called Jesus a lawbreaker because he had healed people on the Sabbath, the day when you were meant to rest. God's enemies will take something good and make it bad and say that it's bad because they hate God. They tried to make it illegal to do something good, like to pray or for Jesus to heal, or even maybe for us to teach people about Jesus and his word, the Bible. Take something good and say that it's bad. Both Daniel and Jesus had a ruler who thought he was in charge, but was actually manipulated by God's enemies. Daniel had Darius, the king, and Jesus, of course, had Pontius Pilate, two rulers, two weak men. Both Daniel and Jesus were innocent, wrongly sentenced, executed. Both were sealed in a tomb in the ground. And in both cases, great big stones were rolled out of the way as they came up out of the tomb alive. Daniel and Jesus teach us that God is a rescuer, a saviour, and we should fear and reverence him. So Daniel's pointing to one much greater than Daniel. Jesus, the Son of God himself. Daniel's foreshadowing, if you like, foreshadowing Jesus. So what about us? Where are we in the story of Daniel? I think the people we most have most in common with are the satraps and the ministers. You see, we're all born to be enemies of God. We all want to be the ones in charge. We don't want to be ruled by him. We don't want to be under his authority. We'd love to get rid of him. We're sometimes willing to do almost anything to try and get out from underneath the authority of God. And just like those men and their families, we too are heading for judgment, punishment, eternal death. That is, unless we pay attention. We learn what Darius learned. We listen to the message. We hear that good news. God's kingdom will never end. God is a rescuer, a saviour. We need to hear that message and live in reverence and fear the holy God. We must repent and believe the gospel, that good news that Jesus has died in our place because of our sin. Because our rescue happens on the cross. No angel was sent to save Jesus from execution. Jesus is the one who faced death and judgment alone. And so that in his wonderful plan, his wonderful big swap, Jesus really did take our sin and our death. He faced God's justice. He took our punishment in himself. And on that third day, he was raised to life forever. He's alive forever. The tomb was opened, the seal broken, the great big stone was shoved away and sat on. Because Jesus is alive. And that very same life is given to us who believe, who trust. We have eternal life through faith, through trusting Jesus. That's the promise of God for us. And when we trust Jesus, when we become a Christian, we have peace and friendship with him. And we begin to have less in common with the satraps and more in common with Daniel, because we're no longer then God's enemies. You and I, well, we live in a country now where we're sometimes told that it's wrong to worship God, that it's wrong to pray, to follow Jesus. So like Daniel, we do need to remember who's really in control, don't we? Who is the eternal and all-powerful God who has not changed? Like Daniel, maybe we need to be in the habit of day to day remembering God, thanking him for rescuing us. We need to be prayerful people. We ought to pray often and continue to tell people the good news about Jesus, even if we get some criticism or opposition, or even if the law changes, even if we're told we're not allowed to. So let's be like Daniel, who lived continually to serve God day in, day out. And if things change, if trouble does come to us, then we'll be well prepared to keep going like usual. And lastly, Daniel is a model of faith. In verse 23, we see that it's through faith that Daniel came out of that place of death, because he trusted God. And folks, it's precisely the same for us. God saving us from death comes to us through trusting, believing the words of Jesus. We aren't promised safety from trouble or danger from enemies in this life, but we are promised new life, beginning now and continuing forever. We will come out of the grave when Jesus calls us on that great last day. And like Daniel, we will come out completely untouched by death. Not a scratch, safe, joyful, vindicated, shown to be right by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the God who saves, the God who rescues, and that you are the one true good king who is in complete control and who died to rescue his people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.